So we're going to get into a new series this morning, and I want to call it Prepared. And my goal is to help each and every one of you become prepared. And I want to just start, I don't know if you're maybe older, a little bit older, you know, some of you young folks might not remember this, but I remember in September of 1989, if you lived around this area much or were here back then, you might remember on September the 22nd, there was a little brewing that was going on out in the Atlantic Ocean and was headed toward Charleston, and his name was Hugo. Anybody remember Hugo? Well, of course, on the 23rd of September, I remember being up that night, and I was living in a small apartment by myself and was up on the upper floor, and I was watching Channel 9 news and the weather, and I don't know if you remember Ray Boylan, who used to be on Channel 9 years ago, but I remember watching Ray, and he was talking about how the hurricane was making landfall about that time in Charleston, and what they really weren't sure was going to happen. They thought that it would make landfall, and Hugo would basically lose all of his gusto and power and would pretty much fall apart. But what they didn't expect is that Hugo would maintain his strength and come sailing inland and come all the way up towards, make a beeline straight towards Charlotte. And I remember watching Ray, and it was probably about 11:30, 11:45, and you know, I had the lights on, the TV on, was watching TV, and all of a sudden, everything went black. And the lights went out, and you could hear the winds picking up outside. And so, you know, I thought, well, you know, just a little bit of wind, a little bit of rain, not going to be any big deal. Well, I woke back up at about 3 o'clock that morning, and the wind was blowing so hard, and the rain was coming sideways. And I remember water was coming down around my smoke detectors in my apartment because it was blowing up underneath. It was blowing so hard, it was blowing up underneath the vents and getting in the ceiling, and water was coming down into my apartment. And I happened to work at a church that was probably about half a mile from my apartment. And I thought, well, you know, let me go and just check and make sure everything's okay at the church. So dummy me, I get in my car right in the middle of Hurricane Hugo, and I head down the road to go check things out at the church and did a circle around the church. There were some trees that had already fallen, but I made sure the building was okay, and then I went back home. And so needless to say, this went on for several hours, and if you remember, it did not stop until maybe daylight or just a little bit after, and you had no idea what was really going on. Yeah, you thought the power went out, and things were just, you know, some limbs and things like that. But it wasn't until you got out and started exploring and riding around that roads, major roads here in town, were impassable. There were huge trees that had fallen across the roads, and it was just a huge mess. And I remember the week after, you know, my power was out for a good week, and I remember going and nobody had any gas. Anybody remember that? And I remember the National Guardsmen having to direct traffic because there was no electricity and the lights were all out. And the National Guard were having to guard the gas stations. And man, there were people that were selling bags of ice for $15 and $20 a bag. And I remember the mayor getting on the radio and the TV and saying that they were going to arrest people that were price gouging. And there was all this kind of craziness going on. I mean, it was absolute chaos, and everything was happening, and it just seemed like all of this was going on, and it was kind of like a dream world. So I kind of understand, you know, when people experience these things and tornadoes in the Midwest and down around the Gulf and things, when they experience storms, we kind of had a taste of that around here. But what's really interesting about Hugo is that nobody expected it to do what it did, to come straight up to Charlotte, and still by the time it got to Charlotte, have 135 mile an hour sustained winds and be absolutely as destructive and horrible as it was. And because they didn't expect it to be there, and because nobody was really even talking about it, nobody was prepared. I mean, you know, people didn't have backup plans for when the power goes off. And I remember, my power was off. My parents, who lived kind of out in the country back then, way out towards Indian land, their power was off, I think, almost 2 weeks before they got any power. And that means no hot water and all of that. And so, you know, people were kind of congregating. We'd find out that one of our friends had power somewhere in the city. So we'd all go over to their house and there'd be 15, 20 people there. And you know, of course, when the power goes off, all your frozen food starts melting. And so we were cooking stuff as fast as we could because we didn't want to waste all that food and money. I mean, we had plenty to eat, but it was just crazy. Why? Because none of us were prepared for what happened. And you know, Jesus said some really interesting things. I want to point you to a scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said something really interesting. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, yet it did not fail and fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Verse 27, "The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash," Jesus said. Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, I want to show you something. It's the same portion of Jesus' message, but I want to just highlight one particular phrase. And it said this, that they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And the word that I want you to see is when. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. You know, not to be Debbie Downer today, but I want to just present you with some things that are realities in life. And I want to show you some things about storms and show you some things that Jesus taught us about storms. And here's the first thing that I want you to see. If you're taking notes, if you have your little message handout and you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. If you're not taking notes, go ahead and write this down. But look at this. It said, one of the things that I want to show you about storms that Jesus taught us is that Jesus taught us that the storms of life come to everybody. You know, he didn't say if the storm comes. He said when the storm comes. So, if there's a negative side to this message, it's this. All of us, myself included, are going to face storms in life. Everybody faces storms at one time or another. And listen, you know, maybe there's this mindset that we have that I've been a Christian for a long time. And you know, I really believe that the longer I'm a Christian, the less storms I'm going to be able to face or have to face. And I want you to know that that's not necessarily true. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches something different, that you might even face more storms simply because you are a Christian. We'll talk about that more later on. But storms come to all of us. And what happens is, when you're in the middle of a storm, the enemy is so skilled at coming against you and making you feel like your storm, your situation is unique. Anybody ever had this thought? You're in the middle of something happening, you know, it might have been a crisis situation, a financial need, whatever, and all of a sudden this thought pops into your mind. You know, you're the only one that's ever experienced that. Nobody's ever had this kind of problem before. You know, this is unique to you. There must be something wrong with you. And the thing that I want you to see is that everybody experiences these storms. I want to read you 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 from the Good News Bible. I love this. It says, "Every test that you have experienced is the kind," and you can substitute storm there for test. "Every storm that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people." In other words, your storm that you might be facing is not unique. You know, the particular circumstances might be a little different, but all of us have faced crises and with physical sickness. All of us have faced crises financially. All of us have faced something that you have faced, and you're not alone. But he goes on to say, "But God keeps his promise, and he will not allow you," or will not allow the storm, "to go beyond what you have the power to remain firm." That's good news. Listen, what God is saying is that the enemy cannot bring something into your life that is greater than what you are able to overcome. You know, you hear people, religious people, will say something like that. "Well, you know, the Lord will never put anything on you that you're not able to bear." That is not what that scripture is saying. First of all, storms don't come from God. Can we just establish that right up front? Storms do not come from God. So God is not bringing storms in your life just to see how much you can take. But the promise is that when storms do come in our lives, and they do, and they will for all of us, that God will not let it go beyond the ability that you already have to overcome that storm. He says this, he says that at that time, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with the way out. Here's the good news, that all of us face storms, but the good news is that you don't have to stay in the storm. You can go through the storm and come out on the other side. And here's what I believe can happen. If we will keep our trust strong in God, and we'll talk about this, how to go through the storm. But I believe if you'll keep your trust strong and your faith in God and stand on the Word of God, that you can come out of the storm on the other side and be better off than when you went into the storm. You know, we don't really like storms, but the truth is that we're all going to experience it. The enemy wants you to think again that you're unique, that you're weird, that you just have issues, and that nobody else has issues like you do. Nobody else faces the stuff like you do, and that causes that battle to take place in our minds. Here's the second thing Jesus taught us about storms, and that's this. Storms come to good people. Storms come to good people. You know, we have this assumption that when bad stuff is going on in somebody's life, especially if we're a little bit religious, here's what we think. They might be sinning. You know, there must be something on the down low with them because that we all can't see that's going on behind the scenes, and God's paying them back. You know, God will get you for that. You can't be playing. See, I told y'all one time, there was an old song. This was years and years and years ago, you know, country gospel music. They had somebody wrote a song that said, God's going to get you for that. Listen, if God was going to get you for stuff, we'd all done been got. I'd probably be gotten a whole lot more than you would just because of the stuff. No, God doesn't do that kind of stuff. And what we need to understand is just because a storm is happening in your life does not mean that there's something wrong in your life. Chances are it could mean you're doing something right. But all good people experience storms. And, you know, anybody ever had this question? Why is this happening to me? Anybody ever had this question? Why me, Lord? Why me? Yeah, why me, Jesus? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why is... And here's what you can't do. See, the enemy wants to get you on that hamster wheel. You know what a hamster wheel is, right? You know, if you had a hamster maybe when you were a kid and you had that little wheel in their cage and they'd get on it and just run and, you know, they think they're, oh, man, I'm really accomplishing. I'm going a long ways. And they moved an inch, but they're still just going as hard as they can. And the enemy wants to get you on a hamster wheel trying to figure out, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? And then he starts showing you a slideshow of all the wrong stuff that's going on in life. You know, you messed up 25 years ago and you're paying for that now. Or you messed up 25 minutes ago and you're paying for that for now. You know you argue with your spouse all the way to church and you're paying for that now. That's what he wants. See, I wasn't going to look in that direction over here. I was just going to pretend like that didn't happen, that nobody said nothing. But no, it just starts that slideshow and he wants to get you caught up in trying to figure out, why is this happening to me? And please listen to me. Look me in the eye. Don't spend 1 minute trying to answer that question. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a question that you might want to ask yourself. And really the time to ask yourself is not when the storm comes, but before the storm comes. And that's this. Am I ready for the storm? Ask yourself, have I prepared my life for the storm? The third thing that Jesus taught us is, and this is where the promise comes in, is that this, you can be prepared for the storm. You can be prepared for the storm. We might not know what the storm's going to be. We might not know when the storm is coming, but I promise you, you can be prepared for the storm. So when it shows up, you're like that guy in the first part of Jesus' parable, and the winds are going to blow, the rain's going to pour down, and it's not going to move you at all, and your house is going to stand and stay strong in the middle of the storm. Now, I want to read that scripture again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and I'm going to pick it apart just a little bit and show you some things. So Matthew 7, verse 24, you can jump back up on your notes to the top part and just read it along with me. Jesus said this, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man." So notice this, everybody who hears the words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the qualification to be a wise man who builds his house on the rock is somebody who hears the word and somebody who puts it into practice. And then it says, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." But, you know what "but" means, right? "But" means everything I'm getting ready to say is going to undo what I just said. All right? In other words, I'm getting ready to give you something that's perpendicular to what I just said. He said this, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice." So again, everybody heard the word. One person put it into practice. One person did not. And it said, he's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So I want to kind of break this down for you, and I want to show you, I'm going to put a little chart up here on the screen for you, and we're going to draw some parallels and study and look at this between the wise man and the foolish man. So let's look at what the wise man and the foolish man did, all right? Here's the first thing. Number one, the first thing is that they both heard the word. Both of them heard the word. You know, I've been pastoring for a little while, and I've been in ministry on a volunteer basis and part-time and full-time basis for nearly 40 years, and I've seen a lot. And here's what I have seen. I have seen people in the same church, in the same environment, that go through storms, and it might even be something that's very, very similar. And just like what Jesus describes, you see them and the storm comes and you've got one family that they stand strong through the storm, they make it through the storm, and they come out victorious on the other side. But then you have another family that goes through something very, very similar, and their storm just beats against their house, and like Jesus said, great is the fall of it. And you step back and you go, what happened? What is the difference? Well, the thing that we need to realize is everybody heard the word. The wise man heard the word and the foolish man heard the word. Notice the second thing. It says that they both built a house. They both built a house. So you have both parties hearing the word, both people built a house. The third thing is they both experienced a storm. And you know, here's what's interesting is the storm that they experienced, Jesus described it as being identical. Winds blowing, stream blowing, or flooding, winds coming down, everything was identical, absolutely identical. But here's the difference, and it's a single difference, and that's this: only the wise man did the sayings of Jesus. Here's what's interesting. If you study this, everything's identical except for that one thing, and the one thing is what made the difference in them being able to come out of that storm victorious. And so the foolish man heard the same word that the wise man heard. It's amazing to me how folks can sit in church. And you know, sitting in church is dangerous, particularly at a church like ours where the word is taught. It's dangerous to sit in a church where the word is taught. You know why? Because once you hear it, you're responsible for it. Somebody said, well, then I ain't coming to church no more. Don't do that. Or I'm going to sit in church and la, la, la. No, don't do that either. But you just need to understand that when you hear the word that you hear, you're then responsible for it. Either you're going to do it or you're not. And what Jesus told us is that this is the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. And so I want to jump over to the book of James. James is a book towards the end of your Bible in the New Testament that was written by the half-brother of Jesus. You know, Jesus, his heavenly father, or his father was God. James, his half-brother, his father was actually Joseph, but ended up getting saved, received Christ. And what's interesting is, you know, James wasn't a believer when Jesus was in the earth and ministering, but I believe he observed a lot that Jesus taught. You know, there was a time when Jesus was ministering, had his 12 disciples, and they were in somebody's house. And the Bible says that Jesus' mother, Mary, and all of his siblings stood outside of the house. Maybe you remember this story. And they sent a message in to Jesus. And Jesus kind of honked them off with his reply. They sent a message in to tell Jesus his mama and them want to see him. And Jesus didn't miss a beat. he stopped and stopped his message, and he looked around at all the people that were sitting in the house, and he said, you know who my mama and them are? It's all these folks that are sitting right here listening to the word. And so it's, the Bible says from that moment on, they thought he was a little cuckoo. They thought he had lost his marbles. And so they just kind of wrote Jesus off as being a little crazy. And I believe that that was true all the way up, with the exception of his mother, but I believe that was true with his siblings all the way up until he was resurrected. But what we see is after Jesus' resurrection, James, his half-brother, ends up surrendering his life to Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, that's got to be tough. Think about that for just a second, y'all. I don't want, you know, I'm not trying to venture off too far, but think about this for a second. If you can, you know, if you grew up with some siblings, I grew up with one sibling, and I don't know what I would do if my brother walked into my room one day when I was growing up and said, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm it. I was born. Actually, your daddy ain't necessarily my daddy, because God's my daddy. Okay, what would you think? Did you bump your head? Did mama drop you on your head when you were a baby? I mean, what happened? And see, you got to understand that. So when Jesus began his ministry and began to live his life, you know, I'm sure it was tough on all of his siblings to identify him. But I believe that when he rose from the dead, and there was no question that he was the Christ, that he was and is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he identified himself as, I was the one that hung on a cross, and I was the one that was buried, but on the third day I got up. In other words, he said this, I am the one that was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I think that had an impact on them. And so what we do know is that James gave his heart to Christ and surrendered his life. But all that being said, I just wanted to give you a little background. James said a lot. I encourage you to read the entire book of James, a little short book, and you can get a lot out of what James says, because you'll hear some similarities between what Jesus said and what James teaches. But James chapter 1, verse 22 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Sound familiar? Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently, turn to somebody close by and say, intently. Turn to your second choice and say, intently. What that means is you looked on purpose. You had a purpose behind looking. So he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the word of God, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, I love this scripture, this portion, they will be blessed in what they do. One translation says this, they'll be blessed in everything they do. How many of you could enjoy a little blessing in everything you do? You know, we kind of think, well, you know, I'm going to get a blessing because, you know, I came to church and all of that, so my church time was blessed. How about that, like Priscilla said, how about when you're on your job and that person's getting on your last nerve and you need some blessing then? Jesus said you'd be blessed in everything, or James said you'd be blessed in everything that you do. So what's James telling us? I want us to think about this for just a second. How many of you got up and got dressed this morning? Some of you aren't sure. Okay, do me a favor. Look up and down and check and make sure you got some clothes on, all right? If you got dressed this morning, raise your hand. Okay, all right, good. Everybody did. We ain't got nobody naked in the church, all right? So you got up, you got dressed, and you put on some clothes this morning. How many of you, after you put on some clothes, went and looked in the mirror? Okay, some of you lying, because we can tell by looking at you, you ain't looked at... No, I'm just kidding. Ask the person next to you, did you look in the mirror today? All right, I'm just joking. But you, hopefully, you got up, and before you left the house, you looked in the mirror. Now, I want you to think about something. Really, really think about this for a second. Why do we look in the mirror? We don't look in the mirror, most of us, I would say all of us, but we don't look in the mirror to go, man, I look good. You know, you ever seen somebody, they're walking through, you know, I see people, because we kind of have that film on our glass out here, and, you know, I see people walk up to our front door, and they're like, you know, just checking himself. Why do we look in the mirror? You know why you look in the mirror? Because you want to find out if anything's wrong so you can fix it. Here's my point, and here's James's point. We should always approach the Word of God when we hear it like it's a mirror. And we look and let the Word show us what might need to be fixed. Now, James said this, when you look at the mirror or when you hear the Word and you forget what it says, it's like looking in the mirror, knowing your hair is all jacked up, and walking away and not doing anything about it. What God's plan is for us is that when we hear the Word, it becomes like that mirror, and we begin to look at it, and we go, oh, wow, I got something out of place there, something that just needs a little bit of adjustment, something that just needs a little bit of correction. And James says, when you hear it and when you make the decision to do it, it's just like fixing yourself in front of that mirror so you can know, when I leave the presence of this mirror, I look okay. I'm good. And what God wants us to do is to approach the Word of God and make up our minds that whatever I hear, if it sheds light on something in my life that needs to be changed, that needs to be different, we don't walk away and say, you know what, I don't really care about that. I'm not going to really do that. No, we make up our minds. When I see something in the Word of God and it shows something that needs to be changed in my life without question, I'm changing it, and I'm allowing God to help me to change it. See, the Word's got to become first and foremost in your life and become the primary authority in your life. If you're thinking that you can get this to flex for you and be flexible and bend with what you want to do, I'm sorry, but you're very mistaken. I didn't get a whole lot of amens on that. Thank you for that one. No, we got to approach the Word of God like this is the final authority. And if it says something in it, even if it's a promise or if it's something that I need to do, something that I need to change, then, okay, the Word says it and I am going to obey it without question. I'm going to surrender my life because I believe not just in the book, but I believe in the God behind the book, and I love Him and I want to please Him in everything I do. And so we have to approach it that way. So, what does someone look like who looks in the mirror of God's Word and makes their mind up that I'm going to be a doer of the Word? You know, I put it on your notes. I couldn't resist it. I had to put Michael Jackson's little term there. If you look on your notes, what does it say? Somebody had the man in the mirror. Shama. Oh, sorry. Some of y'all act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know you used to dance that song and say, oh, Michael, you know, but anyway. So what does it look like when we become the man in the mirror, when we look at what we see? And you remember the last phrase of that song? You remember what he says right as the music's fading out? He goes, make that change. And I'm not trying to be funny, but that's really true. We need to look at the man in the mirror, and if it says we need to change, you need to make that change. So, what does someone look like who's a doer of the Word? If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, a doer of the Word allows the teaching of the Word to shape his thinking in every area of life. A doer of the Word is somebody who approaches the Word of God and lets the Word shape your thinking in every area of life. If the Word says that I need to adjust something in my behavior, then I'm going to change my thinking where that behavior is concerned. If the Word says that, yeah, I might have a lot of financial need in my life, but because I love God and I'm a giver, the Word says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. The Word says that, so I am going to stand on that and I'm going to change my thinking. If I might be dealing with something physical in my body, the Word says that by His stripes you were healed, and if I were healed, then I am healed. I'm going to have to change my thinking. If the Word says that I need to love my spouse unconditionally, if that's what the Word says, and it does, then I'm going to have to change my thinking and love my spouse unconditionally, even when I don't want to. We've got to change our thinking. So somebody that's a doer of the word allows their thinking to be shaped and changed by the word of God. Number two, a doer of the word, and this is huge, a doer of the word does not adjust his moral compass to the norms of popular culture. I'm going to say that one again because it's kind of wordy. A doer of the word does not adjust his moral compass to the norms of popular culture. Let me help you understand something. In the day and the time that we're living in, the world is going in a completely different direction than those of us who are followers of Christ are going. And what we cannot afford to do is let them determine what our moral compass is. We love them. We love them unconditionally. We receive them and embrace them, but we don't let the world tell us what our moral decisions should be. We let the Bible, the Word of God, tell us what our moral decisions should be. And so when the Bible says that this is wrong and it is point blank clear, then we don't adjust our moral compass or compromise our compass to fit the world. No, we maintain that moral compass that the Word sets for us. And I'm not saying we get mean and we get ugly and we're rude to people and we, you know, point our finger, our bony finger at people and we say, "You're going to hell." Or if you grew up in the South, hell has two words, hail. No, God never called us to do that kind of stuff. But we can show people the Word and say, "I can't live that way because this is what the Bible says. This is what God's Word says." And so we don't let popular culture change or determine how we model our behavior. We model our behavior based on the Word of God. When everybody's in a tizzy, and I just don't know what's going on right now, but it just seems like everybody is upset. I mean, it doesn't take too much. I mean, just get on Facebook a little bit. I mean, Facebook, people are going nuts on Facebook. You got this opinion over here and this opinion way over here and this opinion. I mean, everybody. And I'm like, you know what? I've just decided I'm going to stay off Facebook for a couple hours. And I'm going to... No, seriously. What I've had to do is I've just kind of made the decision. You know what? I'm just not going to read a lot of stuff. I'm just going to keep scanning past it because people are mad. They're upset about this or that or whatever the reason. It doesn't make any difference. But the truth of the matter is you can't get caught up in that because God wants you living in peace. He doesn't want you stressed out. I want to say something to you, and this is about as political as you're ever going to hear me get. I don't care what direction the government of the United States goes in, it has nothing to do with your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, I pray, and we pray as a church, that it will follow the plan of God and we will do what God's will is. But let me tell you something, even if it doesn't, if we wake up tomorrow and everybody's lost their ever-loving mind, it has nothing to do what God can do in my life and in your life and how He can prove Himself strong on your behalf. I mean, think about this. There's a guy in the Old Testament. His name was Nehemiah. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He was living in bondage in another country led by a heathen, idolatrous king. You can't get any worse than this guy was. And he got it in his heart that he wanted to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the temple and all of that. And you know what God did? God supernaturally moved on that wicked king to not only give him permission, but also gave him all the building materials that they would need, plus passports and everything they would need to go all the way back. You can't tell me that the scripture is wrong when it says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it wherever he desires. So listen, quit losing your mind. Stay at peace. Number three, a doer of the word learns not to live by his feelings and emotions. You know, feelings and emotions are great. They are absolutely awesome. Could you imagine what it would be like if we just had to go through life and we ain't felt nothing? I mean, don't feel anything. God gave us feelings. He gave us emotions. But here, what you need to understand. A doer of the word does not let his feelings and his emotions control him or her. You know, there's going to be times when you wake up in the morning and you ain't going to feel like going to work. You know, I'm a pastor. I do this for a living. And there's mornings that I wake up and I don't feel like going to work. But you know what? I like to eat. I like to have a roof over my head. I don't like living in the dark. I love to have lights, running water, a bed to sleep in. So you know what? I don't pay attention to how I feel that morning when I wake up. I come to work anyway. And you know what I do? Is I take God's word and I make my feelings change. Some of y'all like, oh, I wish he wouldn't have said that because I was going to call in sick tomorrow because I just don't feel like going in. Change your feelings. Because a doer of the word is not shaken and moved by how you feel or your emotional response at the moment. No, let the word and let God take just a moment. You know, if you don't feel good when you get up, and I'm not talking about physically per se, I'm talking about, you know, you just got Monday. You know, you just wake up and you don't feel like doing nothing. When your feet hit the floor, take about 5 minutes. I just double dog dare you to take about 5 minutes and just say this: Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that I've got breath in my lungs. Thank you that I was able to get up, that I wasn't paralyzed. Lord, that I have two good working legs that help me walk around. Lord, I thank you that it's a brand new day. Matter of fact, your word said that when I woke up this morning, I got brand new mercies today. God, I just thank you that you love me, that you're such an extravagant God that you didn't even want me living on yesterday's mercies. You gave me brand new mercies today. God, I thank you that you are my King, that you are my Lord, that you're on my side, that you're fighting my battles. And you want me to tell you what's going to happen? In about 5 minutes, you're going to be like, I can't wait to get to work and be around them folk that get on my last nerve. Because I'm going to show them what Jesus looks like. Number four, a doer of the word learns to know God. And this is so important. Listen to me. A doer of the word learns to know God by his word, not by the circumstances in your life. A doer of the word learns to know God by his word and promises and not by the circumstances of life. I hear too many Christians, way too many Christians, that are trying to discern what God is like, how he behaves, what he wants to do by the circumstances in their life. Stuff's not going too good. Well, God must be mad at me. I don't know what I did to make him mad. You know, I've been trying to live right. I've been trying to do right. You know, I only flipped that one person off that pulled in front of me in traffic. But other than that, I've been doing really, really good. And I just don't know. What's up, God? Why are you so... And I'm not hearing from God. You know, I'm in a dry place right now. I'm in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Y'all pray for me. I'm going through a wilderness experience right now. No, what you're trying to do is discern your relationship with God based on how you feel and what's going on in your life, and you can't do that. The Bible says that God is your ever-present help in a time of trouble. The Bible says he will, and it's a double negative. If you look at it in Hebrews 13, it says God will never, never, ever leave you or forsake you. I don't care if I wake up and I feel like he's a million miles away and I ain't heard him talk, peep, nothing. He is still with me. He is still by my side and he's walking right there with me. And it doesn't matter if I go through the fire or the flood or whatever it is, God is right there with me. And I am preaching a whole lot better than y'all are responding. Somebody ought to say, praise the Lord. I got to catch my breath now. I got so excited. I told somebody Wednesday night, I got so excited while I was teaching Bible study, I had to almost do an altar call and get myself saved. Receive an offering and make myself give. Let me give you one last scripture and then we'll wrap this up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and this is awesome. This is a huge, huge promise from the Word of God. God says this, and I'm reading from the New Living. He said this, "For God is working in you." I want you to understand that. If you're a follower of Christ today, you're a born-again child of God. Look at me. God is working in you. He's working in you. Say that. God is working in me. And just as a little side thought, there's a scripture that says that He will continue the work that He began anew until it's completed. He ain't going to let you get halfway done and then walk away from you. No, He's going to work on that till it is done. So God is working it in you. And here's the promise. Giving you the desire. Everybody say desire. Do you know what that means? The want to. And then it says, and the power to do what pleases Him. See, when you spend time in the Word of God and you look at the Word and you make up your mind, I'm going to be a doer of the Word. God, I'm going to obey everything that You tell me to do in Your Word. Here's what begins to happen. God is at work in your life. And all of a sudden, you'll want to do what the Word says. And then when it feels like, God, I'm just struggling. I don't feel like, I just don't think I've got the power to do it. No, this verse says that He'll give you the want to and the power to do it. So God, if Your Word says it and I need to do it, then I'm going to expect You to create the desire on the inside of me, and I'm going to expect You to give me the ability to do it. The promise is the Word doesn't tell us just what to do. It gives us both the desire and the ability to do what it says. Let me ask you some questions as we wrap this up. And just listen to these questions. You don't have to answer, but just kind of begin to ponder them in your heart. Can you imagine a life without fear of the things that other people dread? Can you imagine having the confidence to face financial struggles that once kept you awake at night? Can you imagine victory over the things that have held you back in the past? Victory once and for all. Can you imagine a life without panic? When something happens, you don't fall apart. Can you imagine a life with the ability to laugh when bad news knocks at your door? And it will. It comes to all of us at some point. Can you imagine a life where when that happens, you say, oh, guess what? Trouble's at the door again. And you know what? I don't care. Can you imagine a life with the ability to rejoice when all others around you are full of despair? See, that's why I don't sweat when I see the economy go up and down. People are freaking out because gas is going to $3 a gallon and $4 a gallon and $5 a gallon. Because I've learned through the years to be a doer of the Word and to let the Word shape how I believe. And so if gas went to $12 a gallon, you know what? My God owns the cattle and the gold in 1,000 hills. And if He has to do something supernaturally for me to get some gas in my car, God will do it. And we got to get that down on the inside of us. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, thank You so much for the Word that we've heard this morning. Father, I thank You for every single person here under the sound of my voice. And Lord God, I thank You for what You're showing us. And I am just bold enough to believe, Father, that every person that's here has a sincere desire to want to do the Word that they have heard. I just believe that. Father, I don't believe there's anybody here that's just so obstinate that they say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I believe, Father, these are great people. They want to please You and they love You and they want to do what Your Word says. And so, Father, I thank You that the promise of James will come to pass in their lives, and that is that You'll bless them in everything that they do. Father, I thank You that some of us right now are just kind of making some adjustments. You know what, God, I haven't been so gung-ho about being obedient to You, but from now on, if I hear it and see it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey what You tell me to do. Lord, I just thank You right now that brings joy to Your heart. And Father, You just desire to do great things in the lives of every single person that's here today, that You desire to show Yourself strong on their behalf. And that, Father, when we believe You and when we trust You and put our faith in the Word of God, that You won't fail, You cannot fail, and consequently, because of that, we cannot fail. And I thank You for that today.